there are a lot of passages you can look at to talk about gentleness when it comes to Jesus Christ. He says himself, I am gentle and lowly of heart. There are passages where he is gentle with a sinner. You know, the woman caught in adultery, and instead everybody wants to throw rocks and stones at her, and Jesus writes in the ground. And then after everybody is left, he says to her, where are those that condemn you? And she says, there's no one. He says, I don't either. And if anybody in that position had a right to condemn her, it was Jesus. And yet he's the one that says, I don't either. He does tell her, go and sin no more. But there's a certain gentleness about it. The woman at the well, when she's talking to Jesus and he says, go and invite your husband. And she says, I have no husband. And there's a certain gentleness with which, I mean, who can humanly broach the subject without angering somebody that, no, you're right, you don't have a husband. In fact, you've had five husbands, and the one you're currently with isn't a husband. So you've spoken truthfully there. Somehow he had a way of saying that to her that didn't invite her wrath. And it also didn't send her away from him. It didn't cause her to run away from him. He was able to say these hard truths of her life. And yet she says, I see you're a prophet. I see you know all about me. And yet, she still wanted to be with him. And not only that, she wanted to go to people who scorned her and treated her horribly to the point where she was out getting water at the heat of the day, in the very middle of the day. And she goes to them and says, you need to come meet this man. He knows all about me. Could he be the Messiah? I want to take instead, though, there's all these options and all these opportunities, but I want us to look at a passage, and I'm going to read through, and it's going to be a lot of reading. I'll try to read it as nicely and as entertainingly as I can, so I'll engage you all, but I want you to see how Jesus reacts and responds and deals with not just his disciples, those that are his friends, those that he is going to die for, but also one that will become his enemy, one that is already a foe of his in his life. And in John chapter 13, we're getting to the end of Jesus' ministry. It's the last night with his disciples. The Bible tells us, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So the devil had already put it in his heart. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am He. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in His spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom He spoke. One of His disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom He was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to Him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is He to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when He had dipped the morsel, He gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after He had taken the morsel, Satan entered into Him. Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why He said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, He immediately went out, and it was night. The same Judas later shows up with a group of soldiers, and he comes up to Jesus and he kisses Him. And Jesus even says to him, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And there's almost a sense even there of that gentleness with the one who betrayed Him. There's a haunting U2 song called The End of the World. And it's basically a portion of it, if not a whole thing, is sung from the perspective of Judas. Last time we met, it was a lonely room, and we were as close together as a bride and groom. I'm going to get it all wrong because I'm not trying to sing it. And no, I'm not going to try to sing it for you. But he talks about how we were all laughing, having a real good time. And all the time you were acting like it was the end of the world. You imagine what it's like? Maybe you've had the experience of being with somebody and they knew that they were never going to get better again. They knew they were dying and they had something to share with you. And isn't there that desire to speak, to share, to get those last few thoughts off your mind and out of your heart that you want to impart to that person? And it almost always seems overwhelming. There's too much to actually truly be able to share with a person that you want them to have. And you can do this. Sometimes it happens with kids, or it can happen with just somebody that you know they're not going to be in your life the same way. It doesn't have to be death necessarily. But there are times when we want them to get it. And it can be such a buildup and such a focus. And yet it's just a day. Here Jesus is, and for the disciples, it's just a day. It's just a normal, maybe a little bit odd because Jesus is odd. He's acting oddly today. But they're celebrating the Passover a little bit early, and they're having the food, and they're having the time together, and Jesus is doing amazing things. He's washing their feet. He's taking the Passover meal, and He's reinterpreting it through Him. And at this one point, he just can't bear it. There is somebody at that table who is about to betray Him. And it keeps notice it just keeps creeping up. He's talking about how they're clean, how they're with Him, and yet not every one of you. It's like every time he says everything is going great, except there is one of you. And then he goes and talks about the ones who will receive Him, that He has given them all things, and they're servants of His, and there can't be greater than He is, and He is their Lord and teacher, and how He has behaved, they should behave. And so as He has washed their feet, they should wash one another's feet, that they should be servants of one another. And in similar fashion, that's what He's saying to us. It's no different than when He told the parable of the king who was settling accounts with his servants and forgave the one servant who couldn't repay the debt. Because that servant was repaid so much, he should have, or forgiven so much, he should have forgiven a little. And in the same way, isn't that Jesus' reason why we should forgive one another? We should forgive one another because he's forgiven us. And here he says, look, I've served you. I've come as the one who serves at the table. Do you understand what I've done to you? I've served you, and that means you have to serve one another. And yet as it comes up, as he talks about those who will receive him, receive the one who sent him, and those who receive the ones that he sends has received him himself, as he's talking about this, as it's a thought in his mind, he knows that there's still that one. Well, there is that one that's not one of his. But yet he is. He's chosen them all, and yet there is one that's going to betray him. And it just bubbles out. After saying these things in verse 21, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified. Not said, but testified. He was so troubled. He couldn't keep it in. You ever been so upset with somebody that you were trying to get along with them and yet it just couldn't stay bottled up inside your skin? You just almost had to lash out. I think to a certain extent, not the lashing out part, that's probably sinful. But Jesus is in that position. I think there's a part of it. We are usually angry. I think Jesus is more sad. We're usually angry when we lash out. I think Jesus is more sad about the choices that Judas is making and the direction he's going, and that it even has to happen. But he knows it has to happen. And so Jesus shares this. And even when it comes to the dipping of the bread, I mean, even that, the phrase was talking about the closeness of the relationship. The quote that Jesus is quoting is a Psalm of David where he's talking about those who loved me, those who ate from my same table, they dipped a morsel of bread with me, they're the ones who betray me. And that's the same thing with Jesus here and Judas. He was somebody who was close to Jesus. Jesus loved him. And he's going to betray him. And Jesus' response is to be gentle with him. All the way through, even after he gives him the bread, he says to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Go do it. And when Judas shows up with the soldiers, Jesus accepts the kiss. You ever thought about that? I've tried to give my kids kisses when they were angry with me. That can be a wrestling match, right? You have somebody that doesn't want your physical contact, it's pretty easy to keep a person off of you. And here is the man that is betraying Jesus, and he comes up and Jesus lets him in close and allows him to give him a kiss, knowing that that is the symbol of the betrayal, because that's what Judas said. He said, the one whom I kiss, he is the one. And so he goes up to Jesus and he gives him a kiss and he says, Rabbi, and everything that was supposed to be good is a betrayal. And Jesus accepts it. And he takes it. And when one of his disciples, Peter, tries to fight, Jesus' response is to put the sword away. His response is to heal the ear of the man whose ear was cut off. And his answer is, don't you think I have the ability to fight? And I think one of the best ways this is illustrated is in C.S. Lewis's books, The Chronicles of Narnia. Because in there you have this giant lion. And everybody's perspective of this lion is I don't want to get too close. And it's hard because in a book it's so easy to imagine him gentle and safe, or if you've seen the movies, to imagine him computer animated. But go to the zoo and just imagine being in the pen with the lion. And you might get an idea of what it must have felt like as Lewis is, what he's trying to communicate to us. And there's always the sense that it is not because he is a tame lion. It's not because he's been declawed or defanged. It's because he chooses not to use his weapons against me. That is why I am safe in his presence. Because he chooses not to devour me. Because he chooses not to rip me to shreds. I am safe in his presence. And it's such a wonderful picture of the fear of approaching him and yet the gentleness that comes out of this giant animal that represents Christ. Talks about his paws and how they hit the ground and how you feel the vibrations as he walks. And there's one time when Lucy, the youngest of the girls, of the kids that goes into Narnia, she has not obeyed him. And she knows she hasn't obeyed him, and she recognizes that she could have obeyed him, and she chose not to because she wanted to stay with her siblings. And she wants to hide from him. And the only way she knows to hide from him is to bury herself further into his mane. And it's such a great picture of the very one she's afraid of, the very one she's hiding from, is the very one she hides in. He is her comfort, even as she hides from him. And there's a scene in one of the books that is very reminiscent of Jesus going to the cross, and it's all the time the girls are asking, why doesn't he do something? Why doesn't he do something? And the great picture of the gentleness of Aslan is the fact that he is so mighty. You know, you don't talk about the gentleness of a hamster, right? They're not mighty. It's not about how gentle they are. They're kind of weak and small. Gentleness is the great strength, but used softly. That's gentleness. And that's what Jesus is, and that's what he calls us to be as his disciples, that we have abilities to hurt people, but we don't. We have abilities to bring justice, but we don't do it harshly. And that's what he does here. He washes the feet of Peter, and Peter, as he's washing the feet of the disciples, he comes to Peter, and Peter says, "You wash my feet?" And Peter's coming at it from a good perspective. Peter knows. You got to wonder what's wrong with the rest of the disciples. They just accepted. Maybe that's a good thing. But Peter, he's sitting here saying, wait a minute, why are you washing our feet? This is backwards, Jesus. You shouldn't wash our feet. You wash my feet? And Jesus is he understands. He knows Peter doesn't quite get it. So he says, what I'm doing, you don't understand yet. You'll understand it later. It'll make sense later. And sometimes that's true when we're training people or teaching people. We have to recognize they're not going to always understand, but maybe they'll figure it out later, and we keep doing it. Because sooner or later, they'll understand. Peter doesn't like that, and he says, you're never going to wash my feet. And I think sometimes this is the attitude. You know, there are people who know that they are sinners. They know that their lives are messed up, but no, Lord, I'm not going to accept your sacrifice. I'll clean myself up for you. You're too good for me to, you're too good to have died on my behalf. I'll fix it up. I'll clean it up. And I think that's kind of what Peter's attitude is. It's this attitude of, no, you're too good. And this is consistent with his attitude. Because remember, when Jesus helped them collect all those fish, Peter's response was, get away from me. Get away from me. I'm a sinner. Peter's response is to distance himself from God, from Jesus, not because he doesn't like him, but because he sees who he is and knows that Peter is sinful in comparison. And so he doesn't want Jesus to wash his feet. Jesus shouldn't be washing his feet. It's a very similar behavior that John the Baptist had when John the Baptist said, I should be baptized by you, and yet you come to be baptized by me. And Jesus says, let it happen this one time. It'll be all right. But isn't that the way? Why should you serve me? Why should God serve us? Why should God listen to our prayers? Why should God answer our prayers? Why should God worry about whether or not we have food to eat? Isn't he greater? Aren't we supposed to be bringing it all to him? But with the living God, he's the one that gives to us. You know, with the man-made gods, we're always bringing we're always trying to appease them, right? You're trying to bring enough offerings that the God won't get mad at you and give you a drought, or won't get mad at you and send thunderstorms and lightning. That was how the man made God's word. But with God, he gives us even when we don't deserve it. And even when we recognize our sinfulness, he gives to us. And so Peter is struggling with that. He says, I don't want you to wash my feet. You will never wash my feet. I can't handle the fact that you would get down on your knees and wash my feet. And Jesus' answer is gentle. I don't wash you. You don't have any part of me. And of course, that's worse than death for Peter. So he says, no. And you got to like Peter. He's a good pendulum, isn't he? You're never going to wash my feet. If I don't wash you, you don't have anything. Oh, well, hey, let's just wash everything then. Feet, hands, head, you name it, Jesus, wash it. You know? He's all in, whichever way he's going. He's all in. But Jesus is gentle with him, and gentle with him, and gentle with him. And how often did the Pharisees come and try to capture Jesus in a statement, and he was gentle with them? You know, there's one time in the Gospel of John where they're going to throw him off a cliff, and he just walks through them. And he just walks through them. He doesn't fight back, he just walks through and disappears. And I think part of what helps us understand his gentleness is the fact that someday he will come back and he will not be so gentle. And that's how we know how gentle he is, when we think about how strong, how powerful will his vengeance be. That reminds us of how gentle he truly is. In the Narnia Chronicles, Aslan roars and there's an earthquake. With one pounce, he devours the wicked. He's really gentle with those kids. But with his enemies, it's over quickly. And yet, Jesus in his earthly life is gentle with friend and foe. And that word that we translate as gentle, it shows up other places as humble. As meek. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the gentle. It's the same word as gentleness. And that's what we're called to do. We're told that as we follow Jesus, as we have his Holy Spirit living in us, we will be, one of the results of following him is gentleness. You know, not responding with wrath, but responding with kindness, with grace, with patience. And I don't know about you, there are a lot of times when I could be a little bit more gentle. Fortunately, Nathan's not in the room. He could probably tell you there's a lot more than a lot more times that I could respond with gentleness. That boy doesn't get it. You got to be firm with that one. He's got too much of me in him. But there are times, aren't there, when it's a temptation not to be gentle. Or maybe it's just our mode. We're ready to not be gentle with people. But we're called to be gentle. And my encouragement to us is to remember Jesus' gentleness with us. You know, how do we get older and become more bitter in the house of God? Have you know people that do that? They get older, and as they get older, they get crotchety. They get ugly. How do we get that way? It shouldn't happen. There are some people, they don't get that way. I just, thinking about this gentleness, I think of Miss Ruth. And just her, with everything she went through in her last years, just the brightness that she was. And in similar way, where, you know, you had this tension of, I know this will not last. I know that time is running out. You know, there was a sense where she was always trying to, I know I've shared it in the past, I was always wanting to try to be her pastor, but she didn't need me that way. Instead, she was wanting to give me instruction and encouragement and guidance. Very much like Jesus. I mean, have you ever thought of the fact that this Jesus knows that it's just a short little while after this, it all starts to go downhill? He is on, if I may make it, he is on the upper run of the roller coaster. That has got to be the worst time of the roller coaster. Because there's still thoughts of, especially if there's a, one of those, you know, those paths that you can still kind of walk up to the top of it. You know, I could probably wiggle out of this and jump off, and I could just walk down. And just clank, 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 as you're going up, you know, as it's taking you to the top. And you know soon it's going to all just start going down. And that's where Jesus is with this dinner. It's clank, clank, clank. The time is getting shorter. The time is getting shorter, and it will get to the point where it won't matter anymore. And that happens in the garden. He goes to his disciples, says, why can't you pray? Why can't you stay awake and pray with me? And then he goes to them again and says, why can't you stay awake and pray with me? But never mind. Too late. Here they come. And the crowd comes with the torches and Judas comes up and kisses him. And there's no stopping it. It's going from then on. And in this time, he's wanting to share with the disciples just a little bit more. And one of the things that, you know, I know that Jesus threw tables over. And he created a whip and he smacked people around to kick them out of the temple. But that wasn't how he normally did things. Overwhelmingly, Jesus is extremely gentle, far more gentle than we would be with one another, or even ourselves, far more gentle than we deserve. And his call to us is that we, as we have been treated, so we would act. He is our teacher and our Lord. If he has been gentle with us and has been forgiving, has been patient, instructs us, puts in the time, lets us continue to fail, and continues to take those sins upon himself on the cross because he knows he will get us there, how much more so can we be gentle with one another? Create space for one another to have struggles and to have the time to grow from our sins, to have the grace extended to us, to be forgiven. And I got to tell you, in my mind, it's incumbent upon those who have been mature in faith to make the most space for the immature. That just seems to be what Scripture says. Paul says it's on the mature person to give up their rights for the sake of the immature. You know, the immature person doesn't think they can eat certain things. And so the mature person knows, I can eat anything, it's not a big deal. But because that person is immature, because that person's faith might be hampered, I won't eat that stuff. I won't do those things. Even though I know I have the freedom to, I won't because of them. And I think this is why gentleness really needs to grow in the heart of the Christian, because we have to be gentle with those people who are so boneheaded. When they're young, they think they know everything, and I know because I'm still there. And you got to give them space, and you have to give them time, and you have to take some of those actions and roll with it. You know, it sounds crazy. I actually did do bullfighting at one point, and the way you survive when a bull gets his head onto you is you kind of go with him for a while. You know, if you fight it, if you try to stand your ground, you're going to get run over, and that happened too. But if the bull smacks you in the body with the head, you know, if you just go with it, you're still there with him. And when he smacks you again, if you let yourself go with him, you're still there with him. And there's a certain sense where you have to be gentle with those beasts, because you're not going to out-hit them, that's for sure. In the same way, as young people growing up and are figuring out the world, as they rail, as they rage, when the older ones, if we fight them, we probably destroy the whole thing. But if we can just gentle them, maybe we can get there. As believers with a world that is strongly against Christ, I think our attitude recently as a faith has been to fight it, to push, to try to win. I wonder if sometimes, not that you give up all your faith and all your beliefs, not that you say whatever you say goes, but to be gentle. Can we receive the blows and stay within our convictions? Can we receive the blows of a world that rejects Jesus and yet stay within our convictions and love them while they rail against us? That's what Jesus does. That's what he does for us. How can we not do it for those around us? And through that steady gentleness, whether it's for friend or foe, we would show the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives. We would show it to others. Let us grow in gentleness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and for your grace in our lives. We thank you that you are gentle with us, that you are gentle and of lowly of heart, that you're humble. You have no reason to be humble. You are the mighty God. You're the creator of all. And yet, you know every hair on our head. You see the sparrows, even though they fall, and you will take care of us. And we thank you, Father. We thank you that you're gentle, that you're patient, that you're forgiving. We pray, Lord, for ourselves that you would help us to be gentle with one another, and especially with those who do not know Jesus, that we would be forgiving, that we would be patient, that we would be kind with them, and not use our strength, not use all that we have available to us, but that we would be meek, that we would be humble, that we would receive and yet be gentle. We thank you, Father, for your grace, and we pray that we would continue to grow in your Son, Jesus Christ, who has modeled for us gentleness. We thank you, Father, in his name. Amen.